Let's open up to 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. We'll read the entire chapter to get started. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I hope you do consider also in the busyness of the holiday season, consider the Winter Institute class on the doctrines of sin and salvation. I'm preparing it right now, and it's going to be a wonderful time getting into the Word. I know it's some effort, but sometimes you do difficult things like reading a book when you have some accountability. But really, it's a joy to learn about these truths. But I hope you all had a wonderful Christmas. I know we all have a little turkey on the brain and a lot of other items of food, some of which we won't name because we're kind of embarrassed we had so much food. But it was tasty, and have a good new year as well. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But understand this. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For such among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Well, the theme of that chapter, as you probably could tell, was the church, and what does the church do in really crazy times, uncertain times, volatile times. It speaks certainly of our authority. What is the final authority in our lives? What has the say and the binding power in our lives? What challenges our thoughts? What dominates my thoughts when I'm kind of lost in my mind? What do we think about? What do you think about in your hidden world of imagination? Look at the internet. Look at all the information that's there. How can we ever sort out what is the truth? Is there even such a thing as firm, absolute truth? Or is that an old concept? Are there mistakes in the Bible? If it's from God, if the Bible is from God, why do so many people not agree with it? Why do so many people interpret the Bible differently? Is the Bible true in all that it says? Is the Bible from God, or is the Bible from men? why should this book demand our full attention? Are we taking loyalty to the Bible too far? Well, this morning we're going to look at the truth that the Bible is the result of God's miraculous handiwork. That's called inspiration. And because it's a result of God's miraculous inspiration, it speaks with complete truthfulness. It speaks with total authority. I obviously want you to have that belief, that confident trust in the Word of God, the Bible, so that you delight in the Bible. And as you study the words of Christ, you enjoy the words of His grace and the words of His truth. That's our title this morning, the Bible. The words of grace and truth. The Bible, God's words of grace and truth. You may have heard of George Mueller. He had a real strong, tenacious faith in the promises of God to care for his ministry to the orphans. And he says about his life, the first 3 years after his conversion, I neglected the Word of God. Since I began to search the Bible diligently, the blessing has been wonderful. I have read the Bible through 100 times and always with increasing delight. Now, I can't say 100 times, but I can say that when you and I read the Word of God with a heart to obey it, to apply it, to see Christ in it, the Lord just does something in our lives. He just sets us aright as we fellowship with Him. You know, of course, the subject of the Bible is really more important than ever today. Who says that I really need a salvation purely by grace alone? That I can't contribute to my salvation? Who says that I need Christ's perfect righteousness for salvation? That I can't contribute to that? Am I really that bad? Well, the Bible tells us that. Why do we sing truth and pray truth and read the Bible so much and preach and have all these classes about what the Bible says here at CBC? Why is Pastor Sipe so serious about every passage and verse and even phrase in every verse in the book of Matthew? Why is that? Who says that an alternative lifestyle is contrary to God's will, is sinful? Who says there's only two genders? Who says that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Who has a right to tell us how to think and live and behave? Who can give us comfort in our emotions when we feel like holiday swamp trash? Do you ever feel that way? It's the feeling you have after the holidays. You eat too much and you're kind of like, do I have to go on? That's the feeling. What can encourage us and sort out our thinking? Who can govern my speech? Who can govern my marriage, my child rearing, my priorities? Everything comes back to our authority. You know, the Bible, the Word of God, is really the foundation for Christianity. If we have no book from the Lord, no revealed will from the Lord, what we should believe and what we should do, we don't have any solid ground for peace or hope. We certainly don't have any right to tell other people an evangelization. We're building on quicksand. Our faith is empty. And you know, when there's a low view of the Word of God, when there's a low view of the Bible, unbelief grows and doubting and uncertainty begin to abound. And this happens in many religious buildings. People shaking and wavering in their beliefs, looking more like a little sapling bent over by a storm rather than the oak tree planted by the Lord. And many people just don't want to hear what God has to say. Sometimes this is our heart. But let me tell you, friends, that's very foolish. I read of a park ranger at Yellowstone, and he was telling of a ranger who was leading a group of hikers to one of those fire lookout towers. Have you climbed one of those before? I know I climbed one when I was a little kid. But this ranger was so excited about telling the hikers about all the flowers and animals and his stories that all the messages on his two-way radio, he just considered just annoying and distracting, so he just turned it off. Well, as he came nearer to the tower, the ranger was met by an almost breathless lookout who had asked, "Why didn't you respond to any of the messages that we were giving you on your radio?" "Well, I turned it off." And the breathless lookout said that a grizzly bear had been stalking the group, and they were trying to warn them of the danger. And what a lesson that is for us. If we do not hear the word of God, if we turn off, so to speak, the message that God has for us, we put ourselves at danger, not only to ourselves, but those around us. We never ignore the saving communication of God, but we relish in it. We delight in it. You know, if the Bible isn't God's word, for 2,000 years, the church has been totally deceived. Really, our building is just a monument to stupidity if the Bible's not true. But since the Bible is the word of God, since it is true, if we refuse to believe the Bible, we are in danger and we're living on the brink of eternal misery. But praise the Lord that he has revealed himself. He's revealed himself in his Son, most notably. And he's revealed the words of Christ, the words of truth and grace. So this morning, let's hear the word of truth. Let's recommit ourselves anew and really look forward to what the Lord has to teach us from his word. Now, the first blank you have in your handout is this. I want to show you, first of all, that since the Bible was given by God's own handiwork, that's your blank, handiwork, it therefore possesses divine authority and changing power. Now, I have some verses already printed out for you, and that's just to save time. You're welcome to turn there, but we have a lot to cover. And we see, as the Bible is given by God's own handiwork, it's unlike all other books that were ever written because its writers were being guided by God's own Spirit. Look in 2 Peter verse 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this, first of all, he says, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. That the Scriptures never came about because of this person's mere opinion or that person's mere understanding or he just got agitated one day and wanted to write some things down. No, that's not how it worked. Verse 21, for no prophecy was ever produced by human initiative, by the will of man, but positively, notice this, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So human beings spoke. They spoke with their own personalities, their own writing styles. It wasn't like mindless dictation. Well, the Spirit just moved my hand. I didn't have anything to say. I just dipped the pen in the ink. No, the words the prophets spoke, they were their words, but they ultimately came from God. They were inspired. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we would say that both humans, the human author, and God were fully involved in the process of inspiration. Their personalities, their gifts, them as people, they were not squelched. They were not suppressed. We can even today see how they approach things differently. Yet their words certainly don't cancel out the truth of God's word because that's what they were speaking, the word of God. Some people use the term confluence. Confluence. The human author, the divine author. They both contributed to the prophetic word, but ultimately, most significantly, these human words are God's words. Now, the process that the Holy Spirit gave us the written word of God is called inspiration. Inspiration. Let me give you a couple of popular definitions by different teachers. First, consider the definition of B.B. Warfield. And this was over 100 years ago. Inspiration is a supernatural influence exerted on the sacred writers by the Spirit of God, by virtue of which their writings are given divine trustworthiness. Think about that. Now let's hear Charles Ryrie. This is a quite popular definition. Inspiration is God superintending human authors so that using their own individual personalities, they composed and recorded without error his message to man in the words of their original writings in the Bible. That is the doctrine of inspiration. It's explained, I think, in a helpful way in 1 Corinthians 2:13. Because the tension is always, well, how can this be God's word and yet man was involved? Well, look at 1 Corinthians 2:13. Now, I'm going to read it first in our ESV and then highlight some particular phrases. And we impart this, notice this, in words. So this is Paul talking about inspiration. We impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now, the New American Standard takes that last phrase, and he translates it this way, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Let's read it also in the New Living Translation. I have that printed for you. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. So the Spirit was using words that the human writers knew and the human writers used, but he selected them and he arranged the words in such a way it was just what God wanted. So this is why we say that the Bible is not just generally God's word, but the Bible is God's words. The Bible is God's words. That God's words were given through holy men who were supernaturally guided by the Holy Spirit so that their writings, the finished product, is without error. Now this is why, friends, this is why the Bible has great value. This is why the Bible, unlike any other work, helps us and deals with us and leads us to know God through Jesus Christ in a way that nothing else does. This is why neglecting the Word of God and allowing temptations to come into our lives that take us away from the Word of God is very dangerous. And this is also why when a person becomes a humble student of the Word, quick to understand, to read, to apply it to themselves, their life radically changes. Now, one more passage in this technical stuff we need to look at, and that's the text I read this morning, 2 Timothy 3, and we'll look at verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And here's a purpose statement, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now the key point here is that God's word, the Scripture alone, provides us with the instruction we need for a useful spiritual life. But let's break this down a little bit to really understand what's being said here. Notice the first two words, all Scripture. All Scripture. So this emphasizes that every part of God's Word lays claim to the divine quality of Scripture. The word Scripture is where we get our word graphics from. It's the word graphe. That God's words, the written word, the words, the phrases, the sentences, it's not just the ideas and concepts. Those are made up by actual truth statements, words. All Scripture is, notice this, breathed out by God. This explains the method of writing. It's breathed out by God. It's the handiwork of God. This statement is one word in the Greek language. Theopneuptos. Theopneuptos. This is the word for God combined with spirit or breath. Now, some of your English translations will have the word inspiration. That's fine. But literally, it's a word that means God breathed out Scripture by the breath of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. God breathed is a very clear translation of that. And because of its divine source, you can see here that Paul makes the point to Timothy that the Scripture is extremely useful, it's extremely profitable to us, and its usefulness is shown in four functions. Do you see those in verse 16? What are they? What's the first one? For teaching. For teaching, that the Scripture is a positive source of truth. It's like an anchor. It's the anchor of Christ. It speaks doctrine. It speaks truth about God. You can hang your entire soul on the statements of God's Word. They will not let you down. It's the revelation of God Himself. It's His plan of redemption in Jesus Christ. Also, the Scripture is for reproof. For reproof. I'm thankful that they make smoke alarms now that you don't have to change the battery for 10 years. Do you have one of those? They're a little more expensive, but who wants to try to remember that? I mean, don't we have enough problems? I have enough problems. I don't need to worry about buying those batteries. Okay, when do I change this? Oh, I don't want to throw away that battery. I'm sure it's still good, but safe. You know, the Bible, the Scripture is like a smoke alarm. It's for reproof. It detects what is false. It exposes my wrong thinking, my fantasy thinking. It counteracts my crazy ideas. Do you have any crazy ideas? Yeah, we all have crazy ideas. The Scripture deals with that. It rebukes our sin. It takes on our idolatry. The Scripture also is for correction. Do you ever stumble and struggle, or is that just me? Well, that's what Scripture does. It helps us. It puts us straight again when we've stumbled, when we've followed. It puts us back on the right path. It shows how Christ restores our soul, how He rescues us from the slavery of sin. It shows us His glory. It shows us His blood atonement, His perfect righteousness. The Scripture also says that it trains us in righteousness. So the Scripture not only shows us the truth, shows us our faults, restores us on the right path, it helps us to keep walking by faith on the right path. It's used, this word here is used of child training. So every believer, we're the child of God, we need to be trained in righteousness. How to think, how to act, how to react like a mature person, like Jesus Christ, following His example. And this is so useful and it's so profitable that the Scripture here is finally explained in its certain result. Look at verse 17, 2 Timothy 3. So that the man of God may be complete, so that they may be mature. That the Scripture is maturing us, training us in Christ's likeness, making us complete, making us in Christian proportion, in Christian balance, shaving off those areas that are out of whack in our lives, that it would equip us for every good work, putting on the armor of God so that we're prepared for continuous growing readiness to what the Lord has called you and I to in 2019. Wow, that's going to take a while to get used to. Our checks are going to be wrong for a while, aren't they? You know, the Scripture not only just gives us information to shape our lives, it shapes us ourselves into living examples of Christ. You know, no human production can do that. No movie can do this. No internet blog is going to equip us this way. Other books may inform us, but only the Word of God conforms us to Christ. And when the Bible is heard, when the Bible is read with faith, because it represents God's message and God's authority, the Word of God does a work in our life. When we receive it by faith, it distinguishes in our lives between that which is true faith and that which is counterfeit or false. Look at Hebrews 4. Now, you've read this verse, some of you, since you were little. But hear it anew. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and marrow. And notice this, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Judges us, the Scripture does. It deals with us. It deals with our motives. Am I living for my glory? Am I demanding that God serve me, or do I serve Him in faith? Am I good enough to make it, or do I need Christ and His perfect righteousness alone? Verse 13, no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. And look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13, this wonderful testimony of the Thessalonian believers. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the Word of God, when they accepted it, when they welcomed the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God. And notice how the Word of God is described, which is at work in you believers. Now, this is all of God's mercy and grace to us, that He is working in us as we hear, as we read the Word of God. It's changing us. It's growing us. I'm glad that some of you didn't know me some decades ago. Sometimes I say, last year, because, man, there's so many areas that the Word of God is changing me. Even the study on Jeremiah, and the study on Matthew, and the one on Galatians before that. Man, it's just addressing new areas, and it's exciting. And you see the Spirit of God just encouraging you in areas that you just desperately needed to see Christ and His Word. I read this somewhere, I don't know where. People do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself, but because it contradicts them. And that's true for us. And so it's not like it's just a neutral issue when we decide, am I going to study the Word this week or not? Just let it go, you know. We need to be in the Word of God. Well, we got to keep moving here. Since the Bible claims to be God's Word, we would expect to observe, number two, we would expect to observe some marks that testify to the Bible as the divine handiwork of God. Wouldn't we expect that? If the Bible really does claim to be the Word of God from God Himself revealing Christ in all His glory, we would expect some marks to testify, that's your blank, testify to the Bible as the divine handiwork of God. Point A, there is a divine breadth and quality to the contents of the Bible. Look at Psalm 19, describing the Bible as kind of a multifaceted diamond. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving or restoring or converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Because it's sure, it can give wisdom to us who are so simple. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right. Do you notice all the synonyms for the Word of God, the law, the testimony? The precepts of the Lord, they're right. They're so right that they can bring joy to us when we're down, when we're out of sorts, the commandment of the Lord, it's pure. It enlightens the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. It's enduring forever. So the Word of God produces in us a relationship with the Lord that His truth that He gives to us is applicable in all ages. The rules of the Lord, they're true. They are righteous altogether. I mean, that is what the Word of God does. Jesus also in His high priestly prayer prays in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Make them holy. Set them apart to Christ in the truth. Your Word is truth. It's truth because it reflects the nature of God. As a full moon reflects the glory and the brightness of the sun, this is what the Scripture does. The Bible throws light on matters that are beyond our reach. The Word of God deals with matters that are invisible to the human eye. It deals with the soul. It deals with the world to come. It deals with the intercessory ministry of Christ. It deals with eternity. It goes to places that no one could go on their own. The people that have tried to write on these matters without the light of Scripture, without the Bible, have done little but to show ignorance. Think about the Bible. The Bible alone gives us an accurate, reasonable account of the beginning and end of the world. When we reject what the Bible says, you have man either creating himself on the one hand, or nervous about what's going to happen in the end, how we're going to destroy the world, and what are we going to do. The Bible alone gives us a true and faithful account of people. It doesn't flatter us, does it? It doesn't conceal our faults. It doesn't exaggerate our goodness. It paints us as we are, that we're fallen people inclined towards evil. That we need not only pardon, but we need perfect righteousness, and we need a new heart to make us long for heaven. It gives us true views of God. I mean, left to himself, the concepts of God are cruel, and they're warped, and they're twisted, and they're animalistic, and they're debased. I mean, look at some of the abusive gods of the Hindus and Buddhists or Muslims. Oftentimes, the growth of interest in comparative religion is just doubting the absolute nature and the revelation of the Word of God. You know, the Bible shows us what God's like. It shows us that He hates sin. He showed us this by the destruction of the world, by the flood, burning of Sodom and Gomorrah. But the Bible also shows us that He loves sinners. He pursued Adam and Eve after the fall. He promised the gospel, even at the moments after the fall. He had great patience in the time of Noah. He delivered Israel out of Egypt. He sent His Son into the world to be crucified. He commanded that His gospel of good news and grace in Christ be preached to everyone, everywhere. The Bible teaches us that God has made a full, complete provision for the salvation of sinful people. It tells us by the death of His Son that He died for sinners. He died as our substitute. That He obtained an eternal redemption for all who would believe upon Him. The Bible tells us that there is a remedy. There is a remedy for the guilt of sin. The precious blood and perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And there is peace available for all who believe on Christ. Whoever believes upon Christ should not perish, but have eternal life. Where would we be in this dark and hopeless world without the words of truth and grace? We say, oh, it's pie in the sky, Pastor Dave. Look at the world we live in. Yeah, the Bible alone explains the confused state of things that we see in the world around us. I mean, there are many confusing things here on earth that people cannot explain apart from the truth of God's word. The persecution of Christians that show kindness, but they're hated. Murders, abortions, the growth of pornography, the LGBT movement, self-centeredness, failures of government, our self-righteous leanings, our deceitful hearts, all these uncured evils. They puzzle us. There's all kinds of articles that are written. This will solve this. This will solve this. But the Bible makes it all clear that the whole world lies in wickedness, that the devil is everywhere. We ought not to look for perfection here. But the Bible tells us most of all that there is a mighty Redeemer. And through his blood and through his righteousness, he's redeeming a people for his own glory. How do we ever know this without the word of God? Well, that's what we would expect to see from a book that's reflective of God's handiwork, right? But also, point B, there's the divine. Here's another blank. I don't want you to stress about this. So now wake up again. There's a divine accuracy in the historical facts and statements of the Bible. There's a divine accuracy to the historical facts and statements of the Bible. Now, we're not looking at these texts as such, but we're just looking at how the Bible, how is God's word described in these texts. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling what? The word of truth. James 1:18. Of his own will, he brought us forth. That's regeneration. That's the new birth. That's being born again. How did that happen? It happened through the instrument of the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Paul to Titus 1:9. And giving the qualifications of a gospel minister, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Why? So that he may be able positively to give instruction in sound doctrine and negatively to rebuke those who contradict it. So God views his word as the word of truth, as trustworthy, as accurate. And it's amazing because, you know, the Bible was written over a period of almost 2,000 years by 40 different human authors on three different continents who wrote in mostly two, but three human languages. And this fact alone makes the Bible one of a kind. But there's all kinds of details in the Word of God that defy natural explanation. It's dealing with all kinds of topics reflecting the life of Christ, yet it always speaks with clarity and accuracy and an amazing internal consistency. You know, think about all the changes in our world over the last 50 years or 10 years. I'm not that old. I learned on a typewriter. Do you know that? I'm young, very, very young. I mean, just so much younger than Pastor Eric. I mean, it's amazing. Sorry about that. Now go back 1,000 years. We're in dark ages. 1,000 years before that. 2,000 years. All the changes, all the discoveries, science, society, energy, medicine, all the books. I mean, you lived a couple hundred years ago, you got leeches on you sucking out your blood, and that's good. The doctor's saying, this is good. Get those things eating. All the houses. We were at the, yesterday was the free museum day, so we went to the Ohio History Museum. It was very educational. They had a house there that somebody thought of building an all-metal house. Everything was metal. Outside, inside, everything was metal. Did you see that before? It didn't work. But it was there for, I mean, we've had so many innovations just in buildings. And then they had a display on weapons and how far they had come, unfortunately, in machines and cars. I mean, just improving one upon another. Isn't that true? In every area, it's just we're improving, we're improving, we're improving. I mean, there is hardly anything that you can't say, oh, that has faults, and that has weak points, and we kind of talk to the older generations and think, huh, why were you doing that? And then my kids ask me, why were you doing that? Well, that's what we had. That's just what we had to sift the flour with that weird thing because that's what we had. There is no institution that we can think about that hasn't gone through a process of purifying, refining, simplifying, reforming, changing. But during all that time, people have never discovered a weak point or defect in the Bible. People have attacked it in vain. But here stands the Word of God, the revelation of Christ, as perfect, as fresh as it did 2,000 years ago. All the discoveries, all the old editions of National Geographic magazine that you have at your grandparents' house could never convict it of any mistakes. You could go to almost every ancient site now that the Bible talks about, and you will come away saying, the Bible perfectly describes the geography. Nothing that overturns one statement historically in the Bible. Now, how in the world can we explain that? Tell me. It's the Word of God. There's a divine accuracy in the Bible because of God's Word. Finally, point C. And we're almost done. There is in the Bible a divine provision for all the spiritual needs that you and I have. Divine provision. James 1 tells us, therefore, putting aside all filthiness, all that remains of wickedness, and humility. See, there's some prerequisites here, isn't there, for receiving the word? In humility, receive the word implanted. What's it able to do? Able to save your soul. The scripture says it's able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. It's able to show us our sin. It's able to show us our need. It shows us how proud and self-righteous and reliant on ourselves are, and it's able to lead us by our hand to Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Peter 2:2. This is the New American Standard. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may what? Grow. You know, all of us have areas that we need to grow in this year. The Word of God does that. Grow in respect to salvation. Psalm 119:105. Isn't this a beautiful verse? Your word is something we desperately need in all of our homes as a lamp. Don't turn the lamp on. Problems are going to happen. The Word of God is like a lamp to our feet. It's like a light to our path. That's what the Word of God is. It speaks to our hearts. It speaks to our hearts, the people in every climate, in every country, every age, every period of life. It's not like, oh, the Bible is good in grade school. Now that I'm older, I don't need it. No, we say, oh, I need it more now than ever before. It's the only book that's never out of date. It's never out of style. It's never out of place. Other books grow old very quickly, don't they? I was looking on Amazon at copies of Dan Brown's The Da Vinci Code. Remember how popular that was? You know, you can buy copies on Amazon. Guess how much? One penny. Look it up. One penny. Wow. Other books help maybe one culture, but the Bible is transcultural. It's a book for those who are poor, for those who have degrees, for those who don't have degrees. It's those for the rich, for the academic. It's valued by the converted Chinese and the Indians and the Koreans and the Latinos. It's the only book that's always fresh. It's like an evergreen and not one that's cut off like the Christmas tree. My dad gave us a blessing before he left our house. He knocked over our Christmas tree. And so we decided, oh, this is a good time to take it down. Why not the day after Christmas? Let's just get rid of it. Well, it's not like that with the needles going everywhere. Do you still have a new Christmas tree? Or a cut Christmas tree? I don't know. Maybe our days are over for those. But the Bible, for 2,000 years, it's been studied by millions of Christians. It's been preached by thousands of pastors. And you keep studying and you keep digging and you're like, wow, I'm learning new things about myself and about Christ and His glory and my sin and my need of His grace. It's like a well that never runs dry. It's like a field that always has fruit. It meets the needs and the issues of our hearts today, just like it met the issues of those Greek and Romans and Jews 2,000 years ago plus. It's the book that impresses our minds when we're young. And we say, wow, that is wonderful. And it's the book that people cling to at the very end of their life. It suits all ages, all races, all climates, all minds, all conditions. It suits the world. Now, what explanation can we give for this? It is by God Himself. It is His handiwork. And the one who wrote it perfectly knows our greatest need for His words of grace and truth. We need to be led continuously back to Him. Now we conclude with Acts 20:32. Now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Isn't that a beautiful description of the Word of God? Do you believe that, by the way? Do you? No, seriously, do you believe that? Do you believe the Word of God? My friends, please believe the Word of God and repent of your doubting. Repent of it. Let God be true and every person a liar. This is truth. Could I ask you to obey the Word of God? To actively submit your mind to God? Submit in faith to the words of His grace. Could I ask you to read the words of Christ, to study the words of grace, to think carefully about how it applies to your life? Do you see how that's so important? I can't command these things. This is business between you and the Lord. But He wants you to delight in His love. He wants you to delight and love the Word of God. He wants you to use the Word and what He's taught you to teach others, to disciple others, to come alongside of others and share with them your love and excitement of the truth of God's Word. And I know you all have certain portions of the Bible that they've delivered you from so much, and to share that with other people. That's discipleship. Well, so I ask you, is the Bible the Word of God? Is the Bible the Word of God? Does the Bible make us wise unto salvation in Christ? If those things are true, don't neglect it. Read it. Read it. Begin today. What is a greater insult to God than if I refuse the love letter that He has sent from heaven about His dear Son, Jesus Christ? You know, of all of our sins, maybe none is sadder in America than a neglected Bible. As we deal with the Bible, God deals with our soul. So will we not really read the Bible? Spurgeon put it this way, there's enough dust on some of your Bibles to write damnation with your fingers. Let's not go there. If you're not a serious Bible student, by God's grace, that's an area you can grow in. And if you don't grow in that area to learn the Word of God, you can fall into all kinds of errors and blind spots and traps and foolishness. It humbles us. We don't listen to our hearts and listen to our hunches and our feelings. We listen to the Word of God. It corrects us. It changes us. It teaches us. There's not really a single reasonable excuse that we should neglect the Word of His grace. Oh, I have no time to read it. Is that really a valid excuse? No, seriously. No. We eat, we earn money, we shop, we're on the internet, we watch TV, we watch sports, we read the Word of God. Don't let anyone tell you, by the way, that you're unloving because you hold to the truth of God's Word that's more certain than what our culture holds is right or wrong. And really, we show love by speaking the truth in Christ in love. We speak the truth about sin and hell and Jesus, His loveliness and beauty. And we're not afraid that we're going to offend them except our own mannerisms. We lead them to the Word of God. And let's consider all who would damage the authority of the Bible as spiritual robbers. We're in this world, in this wilderness, we have our guide in Christ. We're sailing in a stormy sea. We need a compass. We need the Word of God. We're struggling down a winding road. Don't take the shoes off my feet and leave me bloody. No, and what do people give us in place of the Bible? What do they offer as a safe guide and a better provision of our souls? Nothing but a bunch of changing opinions. Don't take from us the bread of life. And don't give us a stone or less than a stone in its place. How about you? How's the Lord speaking to your heart? This is not something that we should leave saying, oh, I'm an awful person. It's something you should leave saying, I get to read the Word of God and to know it anew. I'll just close with this personal story. I remember the first time I read through the Bible, it was with kind of a training wheels program that I still use, and I came to the book of Deuteronomy, and I said, oh no, help me, Lord Jesus. But about 20 years ago or so, read the Bible, really pray for understanding, had something to explain it. I came out of Deuteronomy saying, that was a great blessing. When I read it before, I must have not been ready with my eyes and to hear it. And I came out saying, I learned a lot of truth from Deuteronomy, a lot of truth. It's a great blessing. I saw Christ and His truth like never before. And as we submit to God's Word, as we yield to it, as our life changes, He just impresses upon us new opportunities to read, to study God's Word. And let me encourage you to be faithful to the preaching and listening to God's Word. Don't be neglectful. Unless you are in the hospital, you know, having a baby or, you know, getting a heart transplant or something like that, don't miss the preaching of God's Word. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we can be together. Jesus, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for showing us the provision of your grace, your blood atonement, your redemption through your blood, giving us the forgiveness of sins. Thank you, that's to the praise of the glory of your grace. Thank you that it tells us of you fulfilling the law, being our perfect righteousness imputed to us by faith alone. Lord, thank you that by God's grace, in the new nature, having us the Word of God written on our hearts, we delight in our inner man to follow your Word, even though we struggle at times to want to read it, to want to be in it. Thank you for what you're doing. Give our children a love for God's Word, a love for the truth. And Lord, always just keep leading us back to you and knowledge of you through Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.